from Matthew's book in chapter 19, verse 16. And behold, one came and said unto him, Good Master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. He saith unto him, Which? Jesus said, Thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And the young man saith unto him, All these things have I kept from my youth. What lack I yet? Jesus said unto him, If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. This far I desire that we read. Let us now take a moment for prayer unto the Lord. Heavenly Father, today many people around us in one way or another will observe the resurrection. Many of them will not know what should be resurrected in them. And many of them will revel in all that filth and iniquity that would have to be buried first. Lord God Almighty, help us today to remember that many thousands of years in this night that just passed, the children of Jacob in the dark land of their slavery shared among themselves, partaking of a sacrifice. The Lamb of God, foretold by the Passover Lamb, they shared among themselves. The blood of that Lamb marked their doors. And there was no death in their homes when death did strike all the houses of the Egyptians. Finally, the oppression reached in the very sensitive, painful way the oppressors, heralding the deliverance of the oppressed. O Lord God Almighty, we remember that mighty power of thine that we often forget. Gracious Lord Almighty God, we remember today the Passover lamb was slain, the blood was shed, the sacrifice offered and even applied, and yet the awful beast of sin and iniquity, that Egyptian idolatry in the hearts of the children of Jacob, still lived. They escaped from Egypt. They crossed the Red Sea, O God, our Father. And yet, they were still slaves to sin. We pray today, O God, have mercy upon us, for we live in these last days. And often we look into Thy holy word, and often we wonder, how shall we look into our own hearts? Do we even know what Thy will is for us today? Are we affected by the sinful and perverted affection of this world? Are we lacking sensitivity to Thy holy word? O Heavenly Father, we pray that Thou reveal to us, as Thy servant David did pray in the Psalms, search me, O Lord, and know me, and let me know the way I am, O God. Help us to see what is there still living of the past that should have been mortified, that should have been buried, that should never have been resurrected. Help us, O Heavenly Father, to have a heart burning with the coals from Thy altar, with the flame from heaven. Beaming with the light of Thy truth. Help us, O Lord God Almighty, that as we see the others around us, remembering a date, that we may also not only remember, but understand, but embrace, but surrender and give ourselves wholly and completely and wholeheartedly to that what happened. That in our hearts, in our inner man, we, with the Lamb of God, also be slain to the deadly things of the world of sin and iniquity. That with Christ we may be crucified to the world and the world to us, that we may also be risen with Him and walk in that new life. Experiencing daily the manifestation of the power of Thy Spirit, mortifying all that is deadly, renewing, restoring, and blessing to continual progress and growth in Christ all that is Thine own, O Lord, that we may know. The full meaning of the words that Thomas said in the moment of his repentance. My Lord and my God. Help us, O Heavenly Father, today to believe and to practice resurrection of Thy beloved Son, our Lord and Savior, our only Redeemer, our Lamb of God, to be also our King and Master and our Lion, the Victor over all the powers of darkness, O righteous Heavenly Father, bestow upon us the righteousness, the purity, the holiness of Thy beloved One, Thine only begotten One, in whom Thou art perfectly pleased, that Thou mayest also be pleased to look upon us as unto a vineyard that Thou hast planted, that Thou hast raised in the love of Christ, that Thou art blessing to bring forth fruits of Thy Spirit to Thy name's honor and glory. Amen. In the verses we just read before this prayer, we see a man that came to our Lord Jesus and this man is using in a special way chosen name and title, Good Master. It's not only Master, but Good Master. Was it because this man so highly esteemed the Lord Jesus, or because this man just wanted to go around the word Lord or Son of David? And this man is asking, what good thing shall I do? This man is not asking, what good life shall I live? Which good path shall I choose? No, I want to do one thing, that I may have eternal life. He wants to buy life insurance. You know, he has money, and he will take a small part of that money, invest into life everlasting, heavenly kingdom, that will be reserved there. In the meantime, here he will do whatever he wants and live the way he chooses. Perfect formula. He has both kingdom on earth and kingdom in heaven. Everything is taken care of. And all of that without acknowledging Jesus Christ as Lord. He made a good calculation. Between quotations, it's good, but only in the eyes of man. The Lord is reading the heart and mind of this man and asks him, why do you call me good? What did you want with that? What did you really mean when you say that I'm good? If you really believe that I'm good, follow me, walk with me, live the way I live. I don't need your special words. I need your faithfulness, your obedience. None good but one. God. So what the Lord said to this man, in your heart, you don't want to acknowledge that I, Jesus of Nazareth, am one with God. But when you say good, you did exactly that. If you really meant that. But if you only say it and you don't mean it, well, sooner or later, it's going to be public. God knows all the hypocrisy, just as a clean person knows all the uncleanness. You know, when I work in my work suit and there are many spots and dust and dirt, and I don't even notice when there is additional one. But when any one of us is in a clean, solemn garment for a special occasion, anything, any spot is visible right away. Just like an ugly spot on a clean garment, so is hypocrisy toward our Lord. He can see it right away. And no one can hide it. But as the centuries passed by, from generation to generation, ever since our father Adam until today, we mastered hypocrisy to such an extent and such a degree that we believe it's honesty. That's amazing. But the Lord has not only the power to see into my heart and yours, He has the power to change. To make us aware of that, and then to give us grace and deliverance. First to recognize, Lord, as Peter said, after they caught so much fish, Peter cast him before the feet of the Lord Jesus and said, Lord, get out of my ship. I'm a sinful man. I'm not worthy of thy presence. You know that sometimes only that awareness will open our heart for the presence of the Lord. Knowing I'm unworthy of thy presence. And the Lord said so much about calling me good, and so much about demeaning or despising the relationship between the Father and the Son. Next thing, if you will enter into life, see, this man had, this man asked the question, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? This man wanted an assurance, something really strong. But the Lord says, if you want to enter, just start, just begin to live. Start with the commandments. What did the Lord say? Start with what God gave you already. Don't put that on side and ask for something greater, something bigger, something special. That's what the rich man in his suffering, after he refused God's grace long enough not to have it offered unto him anymore, this man in his suffering is asking for additional grace. Can that Lazarus, whom I starved to death, bring me some water? See, he still cannot get rid of that idea that somebody else should serve him and he would be the one in charge and giving orders. Syndrome of wealth and power. But it was too late. Well, then he tried another thing, a different gospel, the gospel of miracles. You know, the gospel of special request. We just ask and God gives it right away. The gospel of having a God that you have no obligation toward, you don't owe him any obedience. He is there only to fulfill your wishes and your desires. And Abraham said, no, that doesn't work. If they don't believe Moses and the prophets, if they don't believe what God gave them already, they will not receive, they will not believe, they won't be helped even if somebody came from the dead. And our Lord Jesus proved that. He proved that by the return of Lazarus from the tomb, what was the reaction of the leaders of the religious establishment in those days? Oh, we have to murder Lazarus too. He is one more in the way. And all of that in the name of saving the people. Here, this man, when the Lord said, keep the commandments, this man did not say right away, oh, I have been keeping the commandments ever since. I grew up with that. I was raised in a godly way. And yet he asked, what do I need to get life? Well, if he was raised, or at least if he was learning from the Word of God, if he was taught from the Word of God, at least there was some awareness, some understanding in his heart and mind that he is empty, that he does not really have life everlasting. I would think so. Why would he ask this question? Or perhaps he thought that he has everything. All he needs is an official recognition of the life that he has, that somebody like that, at least that prophet of Nazareth, would say, oh yes, you already have that life everlasting, don't worry about anything else. Well, he certainly did not hear that from the Lord, if that was what he expected. Why did this man ask which commandments? Obviously, the Lord was not going to tell him, keep the commandments of the Philistines, or keep the commandments of the Zidonians, or any Gentile nation, or make a combination like the Samaritans. No. What was the expectation of this man when he said which commandments? Did this man expect that the Lord Jesus would tell him something new, some other commandments that he did not know yet? Oh, this is something I don't know. In any case, the Lord told him exactly the commandments that this man heard first time when he was a small child, and he was taught from these commandments all of his childhood, his adulthood, so far. And here they are again. First, quite a few things not to do. The Lord did not ask the man in this presentation of the commandments of God, our Lord is not asking the man to do the first thing first, but rather the other way around. When the Lord was giving the commandments to Moses, the first commandment came first, and the second right after the first. And then later on came the commandments of the way how the people should relate to one another. And I would think that these commandments, thou shalt not murder, not commit adultery, not steal, not lie. All these commandments in a way explain the first two commandments. Love God and love your neighbor. But in this case, the Lord is starting with those commandments that this man feels he has no problem with. He did not murder. Probably did not commit adultery. At least not publicly. Was not accused of stealing. Not officially, publicly. Was not known as bearing false witness. There is no visible evidence that he dishonored his father and his mother. But there is no evidence that he loved his neighbor as himself. Why do I say that? This man himself said, I have kept this from my youth. I remember a story that was supposed to be rather a joke. That the name of the story is True Friendship. A friend is asking his old friend, good old friend, if you had 10 houses, would you give me a house? And the good old friend says, no question about that. I would give you 2 houses. Such a good friend, you know. And if you had 10 cars, would you give me a car? Oh, of course. 2 cars. And if you had 10 shirts, would you give me 1 shirt? He says, no, I already have 10 shirts. False friendship is filled with promises. True friendship is performance. Don't talk much. Just do it. You know, do what is necessary. Don't make big words. Don't call the Lord Jesus good master. Just follow him. That's all. The young man said unto the Lord, all these things have I kept from my youth up. You know, from the time of accountability. That's what some people like so much. You know, what was before, well, I was only a child, that does not count. Now, since of the age of so and so many years, that counts. I have quite a few questions and did not get any good answer yet from any of the people that talk about accountability. We are accountable, or we are responsible to the Lord not for what we do, but what we are. What we are. Am I a sinner in the world, ready for hell, or am I a child of God in Christ, getting ready for the glory? So the young man says, all these things have I kept from every person recorded in the Bible that kept the commandments of God was alive to God. The Lord Jesus, to prove to the Sadducees that the dead will rise, that the death or dying of the body is not the end of any person's existence, the Lord said, God, talking to Moses, said, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. God is not God of the dead, but of the alive. To him, they're all alive. So, this life is only a part of the duration of our souls. So the young man is asking this question, what lack I yet? Either he does not know
what the meaning of the commandments is, and I am afraid that was the truth, or the commandments or the word of God is not true. He kept the commandment and he does not have life everlasting. No, he did not keep the commandments. That's quite clear. His attitude shows that he did not keep the commandments. The Lord said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect. The Lord did not say unto him, go sell all that thou hast and give to the poor and you will be perfect. No. The Lord did not say that. The Lord said, if you will, if you desire, if you really want to be perfect, if you really want that life everlasting, it's not going to be any difficulty, any problem for you to give up all of your riches, because that is what you lack. You lack the trust in God. You trust in your riches. Well, some people trust in their riches. Perhaps we trust in our poverty. Could it be? People can trust in anything. In the wilderness, the children of Israel trusted in onions and garlics and cucumbers. They said that it was much better for them when they were eating all that wonderful food in Egypt than to eat manna in the wilderness. It's boring. Always the same. They even openly say, we hate that. The Lord said, if you really want to be perfect, here is the test. If you want to see what is your desire, do you really desire life everlasting? You sell the possessions that you have. Give to the poor. And you will have treasure in heaven. As soon as you get rid of that treasure that you have on earth, you will have the treasure in heaven. As soon as you get rid of the goals that you have set for you upon the earth, you will have the goal in heaven. As soon as you deny yourself, you have Christ Jesus as your Lord. The young man heard that saying. He went away sorrowful. He didn't go away carelessly saying, oh, who cares for that kingdom and life everlasting as long as I have my riches and my wealth and my comfort and my pleasure and this life here, that's what matters. No. He believed, to some extent, he believed that there is life everlasting, that life everlasting has a great value. Only his possessions had greater value. Why was he sorrowful if he did not believe, if he did not care for the kingdom of heaven? He did care, but he cared for this kingdom more. And no man can serve two masters, either one or the other. Then the Lord Jesus said to the disciples, verily I say unto you that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. It's very difficult for a man that has his idols to enter into the kingship of God, to have God as his king. When the disciples heard that, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, who can be saved? You see, the disciples, after learning from the Lord so long and so much, they still believed that it's much easier, or perhaps only possible, to be saved if you have wealth, if you have possessions, If you have material, a base, so-called, or ground, what do we think? How do we believe? Is it easier to follow the Lord Jesus Christ when we have nothing, or when we have everything? How, we have a different theory. It's very hard. It's almost impossible to follow the Lord when you have everything. But it's also very hard when you have less than what we have. You know. Well then, is this the best way? What we have, is that the best situation and the easiest way to follow the Lord? Well, you know, we are not perfect. So we just kind of sit in between and do nothing. And that's how we wait for the Lord? Well, I'm not saying this to despise our efforts to serve the Lord. I think that's wonderful. It's a blessing. But let's think honestly, sincerely. Do we want to be perfect? Well, the Lord said to the disciples, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Now, I know there are some things that the Lord wants me to do and I just cannot do them. I just cannot. Why? Here I read, with God all things are possible. Is God in the way? Or am I in the way? Then Peter answered to the Lord with a question. Look, we have forsaken all and we follow thee. And what shall we have therefore? You see, he does not know what they have. He asked, what shall we have? They did forsake all outwardly, but inwardly they have quite a few things. They have a sword, I know that much. Judas has a bag with money. The sons of Zebedee have a fire in their heart against the Samaritans. Not necessarily for the Lord, but against the Samaritans. Did they forsake everything? Not yet. Not yet. And the Lord says, verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, in the new life, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon the 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Now that might look like, oh wow. Such power, such might. I wonder if at that time, I'm afraid they did not realize. What does that mean to sit on the throne? And what does that mean that the Son of Man will be in the throne in his glory? They realized that later. Thomas said, my Lord and my God, in the throne. And as soon as we put our Lord Jesus Christ in our heart, on the throne in glory, we start ruling and judging upon all the tribes of the mankind. We condemn all the sin. We justify God. We announce the coming of the judgment and hell, and we proclaim the day of grace. And that's God's salvation. That's how we rule in this world. And the more we forsake all that is not His own, that is our own, the more we forsake our own, the more we receive what is His own. Everyone that has forsaken houses, brethren, sisters, father, mother, wife, children, lands, for my name's sake, shall receive hundredfold and shall inherit everlasting life. Now, this is not exchange. We don't give up everything to receive everything. We cannot earn, and yet we cannot receive the grace of God as long as there is any private property of our own. We cannot serve two masters. That's the condition. And the Lord says, many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. There will be those that are among the first to receive the word of God outwardly, with their lips, and the last to fulfill the word of God from their heart. There are also those that will start quickly, rapidly, like the seed that was on the rocky places, quickly grows up, never brings forth fruit, always died before the fruit is ripe and ready. But there are also those that will take time. And under the blessing of the gentle rain, the seed will germinate, will sprout, will grow, and will bring the fruit. Now, why is it so hard for the rich man to enter into the kingdom of God? To enter, to get that, to obtain, to receive that life everlasting. Let us turn to Luke chapter 19. That's an interesting chapter, also number 19, somehow. Luke chapter 19, in the beginning, the Lord is going in and through the city of Jericho. We don't have time to talk more about that. The city of Jericho, a very peculiar, very special place in many ways. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. He was a wealthy man. And this man wanted to see Jesus, to see who is that Jesus. Well, he can hear who Jesus is, but he wants to see. All that he heard is either so confusing or so insufficient, he wants to see this Jesus. But he could not, because there were many others that also want to see Jesus. And once they saw Jesus, they don't want to go away. They just linger around, and this poor Zacchaeus, he's too short. He cannot see. So he figured out what he was going to do. He ran ahead of the crowd. He estimated the direction that the Lord is moving in. He ran ahead and he climbed up on a tree. Now that's a picture. An adult man, grown up man, climbing up the tree. But maybe he went far away so that the other people didn't see him. I don't know. In any case, there is a case up in the tree, waiting for the Lord to pass by. And truly, the Lord is passing by, right next to that tree. But not only that, the Lord stopped there, and the Lord looked up, and talked to Zacchaeus. God is so merciful to the short people. We could almost wish that the first king of Israel, King Saul, was one head shorter than the rest of the people, rather than from the shoulders up taller than the rest of the people. And the Lord said to Zacchaeus, "Hurry up, come down. Today I must abide at thy house." It's a must that today the Lord be in the house of Zacchaeus. Of all the people, Zacchaeus. Quickly, Zacchaeus got down. All the people saw him. I think he did not even try to hide it. He forgot about the other people. He thinks only that one thing. Jesus of Nazareth is coming to my home. But the other people are there. And they murmured, they grumbled, and they said, "This prophet is going into the house to be the guest of this sinful man. How can Jesus visit Zacchaeus when so many of us hate him?" But Zacchaeus stood up to the accusation. Not in saying, "They cannot prove it." He didn't say, "I'm all right according to the law. Whatever I did, I'm authorized by the emperor." No. Zacchaeus has only one desire. He will not miss this opportunity. Jesus of Nazareth will be in his house. And Zacchaeus said, "Lord, half of my possessions, half of my goods, my wealth, I give to the poor." That's decided. It's done. "And if I have taken, whomsoever I have taken anything by false accusation, I will return back four times as much." Where is justice? Why not, "I will return as much as I owe him"? He said, four times as much. And Jesus said unto him, "This day is salvation come to this house, for so much as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." Well, Zacchaeus was wealthy. Why was it not too difficult for him to enter into life, to enter into kingdom? It's not how much wealth we have. The question is, do we know, do we realize, do we see how important, how big, how great a value is our soul, our salvation, our life everlasting? How big and how majestic is the glory of God? Nothing else is worth anything unless everything else can be used for the pleasure of our Heavenly Father. You see, trusting in riches, or trusting in poverty, or trusting in anything but the Lord Jesus Christ and His grace, and following Him in obedience, everything else is not only worthless, is detrimental to our salvation. Well, let's quickly look in Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, verse 18. Our Lord Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And they straightway left their nets and followed him. Going on from thence, he saw other two brethren, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets. And he called them, and they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. Now let's look in Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, verse 57 and on. It came to pass, as they went in the way, they, meaning the Lord and his disciples, a certain man said unto the Lord, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. The Lord did not answer, oh, how wonderful, keep on. Because this man had something else in his mind. He's saying, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. But what this man is not saying, if, Lord, if thou wilt cure all of my sicknesses, if thou wilt feed me whenever I am hungry, if thou wilt always do some miracle to help me, I follow thee everywhere. And the Lord says, no, that's not the way to follow. Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests. Is that what you're looking for? Is that what you want? Then think about this. The Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. In this whole world, there is not one place that is safe enough for me to find my refuge and my rest. In this whole world, there is not one place that I would choose to be my lasting habitation. These holes may be good for foxes, these nests may be good for the birds, but the Son of Man, one that knows the kingdom of God and life everlasting, will never be satisfied with anything less than that. This man will easily give a promise to follow the Lord that does miracles, but will never make a step to follow the Lord that is going to Golgotha. Who wants to follow him there? And the Lord said that to him. There comes another one. And the Lord said to him, follow me. Now, the Lord knows if this man is going to follow or not. But the Lord is teaching his disciples, he is teaching us. So he said, follow me. And he said, Lord, wait for me. I have first to go and bury my father. I have an old father. He will not live very long. He will die soon. And right after his death, I will come and follow you, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, let the dead bury their dead. But go thou and preach the kingdom of God. What does that mean? The Father did not want to have anything with the faith in Jesus Christ. And if the Son is going to follow the Lord Jesus, then there will be a great difficulty and a great clash and conflict between the Father and the Son. This Son might lose the inheritance. So, he will do it in a nice way, in a very calculative way. He will take care of the Father, and then after that, follow the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord answered, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. This does not mean that this man could not go and preach the kingdom of God straight to his father. That's what's necessary. And perhaps part of that inheritance could be used already for the poor or for the gospel, which is the same. When we do the will of the Lord, that's for the gospel. And that includes the poor. There comes another one and said, Lord, I will follow thee. But let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. You know, I have a very good family, and we have a wonderful relationship. We all love one another. Somehow they don't see yet that Jesus is the Messiah. They don't see that the gospel is the best thing for them. And I don't want to offend them. I don't want to break that relationship in any way. So I'll do it in a nice way. Just wait. Lord, wait for me. Someday they will see it, or someday they will be willing to let me follow the Lord. No, no, no. That someday might never come. The Lord says, no man, not even one, having put his hand on the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. What does that mean? If we have one hand on the Bible and the other hand on the world and our relationship with the world, you know which one is going to pull us? The world. We can follow the Bible only with both hands, wholeheartedly. It just has to be our all. The only way to accept the help of the Lord, the deliverance from the Lord, is by giving up the world. No other way. If we see that the kingdom of God is greater than everything else, we will give up everything else. But if the kingdom of God is second to anything, that's not the kingdom of God. That's something that we just imagine ourselves. You know, we made our own kingdom, but in that kingdom, there is no God. May the Lord bless His word, and may He resurrect in us all that is His, all that is Christ's. And He will. But everything else must be dead and out. We cannot serve two masters. But what if we cannot? What if I'm too weak? What if I have some buts like this? Man, let me first do this. But let me do that. Well, James in his epistle, I think, said, if any one of you lack wisdom, let him ask from God. God gives to everyone freely, generously, abundantly, and does not rebuke anyone. God never said, now listen, you know, what is the price of this wisdom of mine? Can you give me at least some down payment? No. God gives everything freely. But when we want to keep something that is not God's, we cannot accept what God's goods and value, gifts, talents are. You know, it's an amazing, wonderful grace of God that is willing to give us more time, to give us more opportunity to correct us, to encourage us to do His will, and to bless our feeble efforts to obey Him, to serve Him. And when we do that with the love of Christ in our hearts, oh, the life is so wonderful, even in this awful world of darkness. Because with the Lord Jesus Christ, there is only light.